Our New Testament reading this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Here, Luke tells us the story of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Let us listen together for God's word. As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now?" Jesus replied, "It isn't for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." After Jesus said these things, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going away, and as they were staring toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood next to them. They said, "Galileans, why are you standing here, looking toward heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you saw him go to heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they entered the city, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Peter and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, Alphaeus' son, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, James' son, all were united in their devotion to prayer, along with some women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. May God bless the reading and hearing of this, God's holy word.
Let's pray. God, it's clear your spirit is in this place today. Your spirit's in us too. Your spirit's in your waters of baptism. It's in Thomas. So we give you thanks for that. We ask for your spirit to be with us as we break open your word today and find your word and nothing less. Amen. So when I was an undergraduate at the University of Pittsburgh, I was an English literature major, and I took a lot of film classes because I like film, and because the film studies department is part of the English department. I took film analysis courses, but the ones I really liked were the filmmaking courses. You know, I got to take cameras out and go to the editing bench and make some films. Well, in that process, I learned a filmmaking technique called a match-on-action, right? So what's a match-on-action? A match-on-action is where you have two scenes that are cut together, but there's an action that moves between the two scenes, okay? So it cuts. It's also called a cut-on-action. So you often see this, say, in a movie or television show when someone's walking to the door, right? Someone walks into the door, and then it cuts, and then you see them coming out the other side. Or when there's a car going by, you see the car go like this and then like this, right? So matches on action have been in every single television show and every single movie that you've ever seen. And it's a technique that filmmakers use to tell a story, right? To show connection and continuity and to teach us things. Rather than just talk to you more about a match on action, I'm going to show you a match on action. It's a 45-second clip from the Stanley Kubrick's famous 1968 film 2001: A Space Odyssey. And as we see this short clip, I want you to notice the scene change. It's very obvious between the bone floating in the air and the space satellite up in space. We'll watch and then we'll talk. May spirits be with the technology.
Thank you.
one of the most famous matches on action in film history, and you saw how the bone was going up, and it starts to come back down again, and the satellite matches that same speed and direction downward and to the left. So what is it that Kubrick is trying to tell us in this particular match on action? He's doing this because in the scene right before the bone gets thrown, that bone was used to kill another creature. And though we don't know it at this point in the film, that space satellite is an armed space satellite. So though the bone weapon and the satellite weapon are removed from one another by thousands of years, it's Kubrick's way of showing his continuity in the human story, a human story that often contains lots and lots of violence. Well, this morning I'm not particularly interested in the plot line of 2001 A Space Odyssey, as great as a film as that is, and maybe we can talk about it further another time. But I wanted to show you that particular match on action because it's such a visible example of that editing technique. And I want to show you that because I think in our passage this morning from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, the author of that book, Luke, the author of the gospel, uses a literary match on action, right, to show continuity and connection and to tell his story and to teach us some things that are worth learning about. So here's what I mean. In chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, Jesus has died. He's raised again from the dead. He's come and visited his disciples, but now it's time for him to leave. Before he leaves, though, he's got one final thing to teach them. He's got a mission statement to give them. So as they're standing around one day and the disciples are wondering about what the future is going to hold for all of them, Jesus says, look, don't worry about trying to predict the future, about what the future will or will not contain. But here's a mission statement for you. Whatever happens in the future, your mission is to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. With that mission statement, it shapes all the rest of Acts of the Apostles and the whole history of the church. When that's done, Jesus is done. School's over. Everything he's had to teach in his earthly body, he's already taught them. And so it's time for him to go. So he leaves. He rises up into the air, and he's gone in what we call the ascension. It was a miraculous and startling moment for the followers of Jesus. You can imagine how you'd feel in that moment. And it was a moment, too, of incredible leadership by Jesus. By going up in such a visible way, no mistaking that he's gone, it's a way of empowering and inspiring and encouraging the disciples not to look at him anymore, but to become his hands and feet and voices and witnesses to the ends of the earth. So cut scene one. Scene two comes at the end of our passage. I think it starts in chapter 12, or verse 12. And Jesus has told his followers to go to Jerusalem and wait there for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. So they do. They go to Jerusalem, and he's very clear, Luke is, that they go and gather in an upper room. Not a basement, not the first floor, but an upper room. So just as Jesus had risen, so too does Luke match the action and has them rise up to the upper room. Luke is a fantastic storyteller, and this is no mistake. But though the action is the same, this scene is filled with irony, isn't it? Because the rising isn't the same. Jesus rose to empower and with great leadership and to inspire his followers. What are the disciples doing? They're rising to hide. They're rising to wait. And they're rising because they're filled with fear into that upper room. Cut scene two. Scene three comes to us in chapter two in the Pentecost story, which we will spend more time with next Sunday. But just as an introduction here, the disciples are still in the upper room. The Holy Spirit has come with wind and with fire into the streets of Jerusalem, and all heaven is breaking loose. So Peter does something astonishing. He goes down into the streets and he finds his voice. He rises to the occasion. And he stands there in the middle of Jerusalem, in the crowds with the wind and the fire. He raises his body, he raises his voice, and he preaches the sermon of a lifetime about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to the point where 3,000 people were baptized. Nice little segue here. We couldn't have planned this better. 3,000 people were baptized that day. So there's a match on action with scene three, but the irony in scene two is gone, isn't it? So let's put this all together. Scene one, Jesus rises with inspiration and power and great leadership. Scene two, the disciples, they match Jesus' action, but they don't quite have the same power that Jesus did. Scene three, though, the Spirit comes. And the Spirit, matching the action, leads to the baptism of 3,000 and the followers of Jesus becoming Christ's witnesses to the ends of the earth that he had called them to be. I did not read this match in action in a book. I found that this week after reading these passages many, many times and seeing all of these movements that Luke is making to show us this matching on action. There's more in these chapters than just these three I pointed out. It's an intentional move here. So the question becomes for us, what is Luke trying to teach us by matching the action? I think Jesus is trying to teach us lots of things. Sorry, Luke is trying to teach us lots of things, but I just want to highlight a few this morning. The first one I think he's trying to teach us is easy to say and hard to do. So it's good for, well, Tom, you teach this to Tom. It's okay. Luke is trying to say that as followers of Jesus, we are to match Jesus' action, right? That we are to do like he did. What would Jesus do, right? What should we do? We're to match his leadership, his sacrificial love, his teaching style. Match his leadership that sometimes know that you need to leave and other for other people to carry on. So we need to match Jesus' action with the actions of our lives to become more and more Christ-like, which is why we gather here once a week on Sundays for worship and do all the other things that we do, that we might become more and more Christ-like. Well, second, Luke is trying to teach us not only that we are to match Jesus' actions, but that we cannot do that without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. That without the Holy Spirit, we do what Peter and the other followers did so long ago. We tend to bumble. We tend to succumb to our fears. We tend to hide and to wait. We tend not to have the boldness that Christ requires for us to have, right? So without the Holy Spirit, we hang out in the upper room. Maybe we hang out in our sanctuaries and don't go out into the world as much as we should do. Oh, it's a hard message, but I think it's true. So lastly this morning, I think what Luke is trying to teach us with these match on actions is not only that we need to match Jesus' actions, not only that we can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit, but that when we match Jesus' action, and we allow the Holy Spirit to live in us and through us, man, that is when we become the church. That is when we become the witnesses that God imagines that for us to be, that Christ showed us how to be, and which this world so desperately needs. Okay. So in closing, let me just say this. Like you, I read news headlines and I'm trying to be aware of what's going on in the world. Did you hear that there was a race-based slaying on a bus in Portland just a couple days ago? I don't know if you've seen the Facebook rants recently with other people giving racial slurs in Walmart and other places. So there's racism all over the place to the point of violence. North Korea is shooting ballistic missiles. I'm mindful of the daily tweets we get from our president that are completely anathema to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am extremely aware that the world is not the way that it should be, or that God imagines for it to be. And so this passage that we read this morning on the seventh Sunday of Easter is not a throwaway passage. We need Luke's story in the way that he tells it, like the desert needs the rain. We need the story of spirit and witness and of rising. And we need to be those more and more become Christ-like here and out there in the world, because we need the message, the ways that Christ taught us how to live. So I'm going to encourage you this week not to just hear this passage and hear this message and then kind of go on with your life. I'm going to invite you this week. I'm UCC, so the language of invitation is so strong in me. I'm going to strongly encourage, I'm going to exhort you to open up your Bibles this week and read Acts chapters 1 and chapter 2. Maybe read it once, maybe read it every day, maybe read it often. Know the story. Dig deeply into what Luke is trying to teach you and me and all of us. Look for those matches on action. So know the story. But move beyond that too. That maybe before you read it and after you read it, maybe even while you read it, ask for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to be real in you and through you. So that by matching Jesus' action in conjunction with the Spirit, we can transform this world from what it is into what it can be. So read the text, people, and then pray like this. Loving God, we need your Spirit. Boy, do we need your Spirit. Things are out of whack. There's brokenness. There's sin. There's violence and racism. There's vulnerable people becoming more and more vulnerable all the time. And your gospel has something to say about it. So give us your gospel. Give us your word. Give us your Spirit. And help us to become your witnesses. In Christ's name. And for the life of the whole world.